Well, good morning to you, brave, intrepid souls who ventured out in the maelstrom that was this morning. I was one of those who probably had the most conflict of interest when Luke called to ask about whether or not we should proceed. But no, I'm glad we're here this morning. As we were driving here this morning, we had no issues. But as we were driving here this morning, Charity was looking at the weather. And kind of how the day was going to play out. And she said, well, by 2 p.m., it's 36 degrees. So if we just wait till 2, we'll be in good shape. So I think I have plenty of time. I don't think I'm going to make it till 2, though. So, but I'm going to look this morning. If you have your Bibles, we'll spend the majority, really where we will spend our time, is in John 15. This is the kind of famously, John records 7 different I ams that Jesus speaks in his time here with that John records. He talks earlier about being the light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And now here in John 15, he says, I am the true vine. And just quickly to get our bearings with where this falls kind of in his ministry, from in John 13, you have the Last Supper, where he washes their feet. He tells Peter he's going to deny him 3 times. This from John 13 to then ultimately in John 19, where we have the account of his crucifixion, is the happenings of those final hours. So what we have here in John 14, 15, 16, 17, John 17 would be the famous prayer, that high priestly prayer. What's happening here in John 15, I think for me as I read it, carries almost a little bit extra solemnity, being that it's within probably his last 24 hours here on earth. John 14, he's kind of setting things up for him, for his crucifixion and the transition now to the Holy Spirit. John 14, he talks about going to prepare a place and that I'll come back and tells about the Holy Spirit who will come. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. So he's kind of setting the stage there. At the end of John 14, they say, arise, let us go from here. And they don't tell us where they're going. And then at the beginning of John 18, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, so Gethsemane, where he and his disciples entered. So I probably wasted too much time trying to figure out where this actually occurred, but between John 14 and John 18, they got up to go out, and then they get there. Somewhere in there, they're traveling. There's debate as to whether or not the next, like, 3 chapters happened while they were still in the room, but standing, I was like, okay, I don't really care anymore. But somewhere in that time, he starts making the statement that somewhere between arise, let's go from here and getting to Gethsemane, Jesus gives us this picture of himself as the true vine, us as the branches, and God the Father tending the vineyard. So if we take a little bit of license, we know they were traveling from one spot to another. I can picture them walking through or past a vineyard. John 15, 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, when he starts talking about vines, this is not a new allegory at all to a first century Jew. They were very familiar with the idea, this picture of God tending a vine. The grapevine was a prominent symbol of Israel. At various times, both before and after Christ, Jewish currency would have a vine on it as a symbol for the Maccabees when they had that brief period of time where they had freedom from Rome. This would be after Christ. Had a vine, symbol for like a grapevine, symbol for Israel. Contemporary Jewish and Roman writers, Josephus among them, it's recorded in the Talmud also, talk about there being a huge grapevine that hung over and draped down along the sides of the main entrance to the Herod's temple, in the second temple. The main entrance would have this huge grapevine, and it was understood that represented the kingdom of Israel. So this picture of Israel as vine and God as vine dresser shows up frequently in the Old Testament, and would have been a very, and we'll get into that a little bit, but would have been a very familiar concept to the first century hearer. So even though Jesus is speaking in terms, in familiar terms and familiar kind of allegory, he flips it on its head. He flips it a bit from what they would have been accustomed to hearing. So we'll continue on. We'll read John 15, 1 to 11, and then we'll also read 16 and 17. I am the true vine. Well, also, I just wanted to say, as I was preparing, the thought hit me. I think we put too much credence on whatever I'm going to say this morning and not enough on simply reading the Word of God. So I'm going to go slow, and I think this passage can be understood just simply by hearing it. I think you can just, there's application you can make probably that first round through. So let's just pause, let the Spirit of God move even just through the simple act of reading His Word. It says John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. You did not choose me. Now jumping to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So here we have this beautiful picture of our relationship with God and the power that dwells there as we abide in Christ. As I said, this image of God tending a vineyard was very familiar, but through the Old Testament, when God is tending this vineyard, the vine, the vineyard itself, is Israel. So I have a couple of verses up there, but there in Psalms 80, David calls Israel a vine that was brought out of Egypt and planted. Isaiah, in chapter 5, speaks of Israel as a vineyard tended by God, a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine, speaking of Israel. Jeremiah also calls out Israel as a noble vine. And you can find many of the prophets, I mean, many more than just this, in their writings will refer to the relationship between God and Israel as the vine and God as the vine dresser. But to the first century hearer, as I'll show you, the picture of vine and vine dresser is not really a happy thought. It would have instantly brought to mind kind of pictures of God's impending judgment. Because when this picture is given in the Old Testament, it's almost always preceding them talking about how Israel has failed and now God's going to bring judgment. In Psalms 80, if you jump just a couple of verses up to verse 14, return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Not a super comforting thought. Same in Isaiah. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Jeremiah as well. You had planted a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into a degenerate plant of an alien vine? So the image of the vine as he says, I am the vine, is calling, is just bringing back a picture of Israel's failure, of their inability to please God. In fact, Isaiah 5, I'll read it here. It's kind of brutal. It goes on, why then when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain not on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. So here he makes it very explicit. The vineyard of God is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. So vine imagery isn't a happy place to start if you're one of the disciples hearing this allegory start. But he's flipping it. He says instead, I am the vine. They'd be thinking this is going to highlight their failure in their relation to God. But he's saying, I am the vine. This fruit that you've been trying and failing to produce, fruit that would be pleasing to God, I will now make possible. Not only make possible, I will produce it through you. You just have to stay connected. And there will be no other option but success. No other option but to be producing fruit. Think, if you follow sports, the ideas that you'll hear people say sometimes is like, he just put the team on his back in the fourth quarter. Or he carried the team. Think, take that times a thousand. My nephew plays football for Cocalico. He's a freshman and good young player. I think he'll get a lot of minutes. But they played Governor Mifflin this year, who has a team. I should look up what he's actually ranked, or has a player, their running back. It's, I think, one of the top like 10 running backs in the country. He's a Penn State commit. He averages almost 15 yards a carry. Just a man among boys kind of thing when they're playing. And I think that when they played that game, Cocalico made the playoffs. I think they had a good year. They lost like 56-0, I think. Because you give him the ball, and off he goes. And I mean, my brother told Josh afterwards, like, that's that. Now you saw what that looks like. Like, that's a different level. He could just take that team and just be like, I got you. Just give me the ball, and we're good. Because he could just do that, this young player. For Governor Mifflin, take that concept of just. I mean, if you're the quarterback on Governor Mifflin, like you're gonna have a great year. Just handing him the ball, just hand the ball, off he goes, trot down for the extra point. Take that concept times thousands. That's what Christ is saying here in John 15. That thing that you could not do, you couldn't move the ball at all. I got you now. Just hang with me. Abide with me. We'll make this happen. So, in a new way, as I studied this morning, this isn't my main point, but I think it really bears thinking about, I really see the gospel here in John 15 in a way that I hadn't before. I've always just thought of it as the abide in Christ, but I see a picture of the gospel, of Israel's failure now being held up in comparison to Christ's, to the power and the victory that's available in Christ. So I developed an appreciation for the gospel message that's woven through this chapter. And I think it's even more poignant when you remember that this is one of the last conversations he's having with his disciples. So as we consider this truth from Christ, there are just a couple themes I want to pull out and consider. Really three, I would say. Pruning, fruit, and abiding. And my intent, when I started studying this chapter, I was going into it with the plan of really bringing out abiding in Christ and having that but be where we dwell. And it ended up going a different direction for me as I studied. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about God as vine dresser and that relationship. I think it's a piece of this chapter that is maybe underappreciated. I don't want to diminish the idea and the picture of Christ and our connection there, but I want to also dwell on God as the vine dresser. Then I'll also briefly touch on what it means to abide in Christ and to produce fruit in the relationship there between the two. So I just type in like pruning grapes, and you get thousands and thousands and thousands of Google images pop up. I just all but randomly pulled one. This one's from Washington State University for the home gardener, a little instructional. Look at it for a bit though. The pruned and the unpruned. This was made for the home gardener, not for a sermon. But I think it tells a sermon in and of itself if you take this in conjunction with John 15. Here in John 15, I think we're always immediately drawn, at least I, whenever I read it, am immediately drawn to this idea of abiding in Christ and his life flowing through us. And I'm not diminishing this. This is, I think, the central point of John 15. I'm not going to dwell on the central point, but the central point is this abiding in Christ and his life flowing through us and working in us, and we bring forth fruit, and it's beautiful, and that this union with Christ kind of forms the totality of the Christian growth experience. This morning, I want us to remember that in this vineyard, watching over this vineyard, watching over this vine, and the union to this branch, there's a gardener, and he's working. One unavoidable truth of this passage is that we should be expecting pruning. If we want to grow, we need to be embracing pruning. And that pruning and the pain that it can bring in our life is not a result of a wrong we have done necessarily. It can be, but it's not necessarily. It is the work of God in response to fruit, with the purpose of bringing more fruit. That's literally what the text says, that pruning is a response to fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So there's no one exempt from this. I looked around just a little bit this morning to think of who was probably the most senior Christian here. And I saw Henry sitting here. Henry, I remember this is 25 years ago at least, I remember my dad one time just making the comment of his respect for you and the way you had brought different individuals through your home. People coming out of prison, people in need of the love of Christ in a real material way. And you showed that to them. And man, I can't think of purer fruit than that, than to take somebody out of prison into your very home and show them that love of Christ. Like, that's fruit, Henry. And God says you're going to be pruned. And I'm sure if we talked, I mean, I've heard some of your testimony to the pruning that's taken place in your life. But for all of us here, you sit here, you think, I embrace these truths from God and I'm bringing forth fruit in my life. And then pruning comes. And there's a season where there's cutting, a season where there's pain. John's saying here, that is a response to fruit. And we should be expecting it. We need to be expecting it. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I just planted a grapevine this past spring. We built a little arbor for it. It's pretty small, but I planted a vine. It grew pretty, it did well. So I'll have to prune it here. I don't know a ton about pruning grapes. I have to learn here in the near future. But I'll be taking a good bit of material off of that. But I remember growing up, we had a pretty sizable grape arbor. I don't know how long it actually was, but it was 20, 30 feet. I don't know. It was along the one side of the barn. It got good sun. Out of 4x4s, my dad built a structure. And I remember in the spring when he would prune that thing. I mean, grapes are usually pruned in the spring. There would be the percentage of the vine... But the percentage of that material that got pulled off, I mean, it'd be growing up the side of the barn. It would be just putting out fingers everywhere. And when you'd cut that back and then pull them out, like they'd be woven in, and you'd get the hold of the end that he had cut. And you just start pulling because it has little rivulets wrapped around any little thing it can get around. You pull that thing loose, you'd have 15, 20 feet of just of growth from that past year that you're pulling out. Grapes are pruned very hard. If you pull up, I'd encourage you, if the thought is catching with you, pull up a picture, just type in pruned grapes or something, and pull up pictures of a of a vineyard that has been pruned and it's ready for the spring. So it's late winter, it's been pruned, ready for the spring growing season. It gets cut back extremely hard. It's much like the picture here would show. So if you've ever asked God to make you fruitful, if you've ever pleaded with God to purify you and to bring growth in your life, prepare to embrace pruning. I think this is a little bit even what Jesus is getting at in Luke 14 when he tells him to count the cost. Like, count the cost. There is going to be, things are going to be given up. Things will be changed. So I'm not terribly familiar with pruning grapes. I'm much more familiar with pruning apples. I've had many apple trees die, so I can't call myself an expert, but I've planted many, many apple trees. but I have a good number on my property at home too, and they will be due for pruning soon. You prune them a little bit later in the year, once the harshest part of winter is over. But I went out this morning, actually, once it was confirmed that we'd be having church, because I wasn't going to hack at the trees if we weren't. But there were a couple cuts that I knew were needed for sure. So the first one, this one actually even broke on the way here. This is a little piece of a Jonathan apple. This would have been here, but Jonathan is an apple that, I don't know if you've had it, it's an old apple. I think the single best apple I ever had was a Jonathan apple that had fallen on the ground and had matured there on the ground. They're delicious. So I bought a tree. Now, there's a reason that they're not super, super common, because they are very disease prone. This one, I'm pretty sure, had what's called fire blight, which is a really bad disease for trees. You're supposed to actually, after you print it off, it says don't leave it on the property. You're supposed to gather them up and burn them. Like, the instructions will say anything with this disease has to be burned. Now, this was a fruiting branch. This branch actually, well, I'll tell you the full story. I'd thrown these in the back of my car, and my good wife, as we were preparing to come, had to put some stuff in the back of my car, and I had not explained what I was talking about. So this looked like trash. So it made its way to the trash can, and then was rescued. But there actually were some like curled up black leaves on it. That it had grown leaves. It had blossoms. It actually, I don't know if it's this exact branch, but one of the parallel branches had small fruit on it in the spring and into the summer that then died as the fire blight worked its way down. It needed to be pruned. Now, the thing to think about here, as we think about taking this application of the physical pruning, I mean, Jesus is giving us this picture, but I think there's some thoughts here that I want to just let you ponder a little bit. When you cut back fire blights, now picture the work of the Father pruning in your life. In this example, it's actually disease. This is something that's actually can potentially kill the tree. It's not going to be fruitful. It should have been. This is a couple years worth of growth. And this is into spots that I had trained that branch to be where it was. It was where it was supposed to be, but now this branch had gotten disease. When I pruned this, I'll probably actually go look more closely. I didn't look super closely. I think I did an okay job. You actually don't cut into the diseased tissue. You actually cut into healthy tissue. Sometimes that cut is actually beyond the extent of where the disease is. It's just like with surgery too. When they take out to cancer, they'll talk about sending the margins to pathology to make sure the margins are clear. Because they want to make sure that the very edges of what they took out is healthy tissue, that none of the problem remained behind. As I thought about that, as it applies to the pruning that God does, what are those things? I'll just throw it out there, because I don't know where these lines are for you. But I think there are lines for each of us, where there are things in our lives that when we recognize through His Spirit need to be removed, think about how carefully you draw the line to how close you can get to the disease. I don't know where that line is for you. But if you sneak up and say, well, that tissue still looks okay and that looks okay, so if I cut right here, I should be good. And you have just a couple cells of that fire blight across that line, it's just going to take over that new tissue again. And I think the same can be true when we make changes in our lives that are drawn from the leading of the Spirit, friendships that we need, or relationships, or places we go, either in our mind, in our free time, in our physically, I don't know. I don't know what it is for you, but when you're making those, when you're allowing the gardener to make those cuts in your life, don't be surprised if it ventures a little bit into what you would think, well, that should be okay. Surely that's okay. If you feel the Spirit leading that, be sensitive to where that cut is to be. Because I think there are times where it'll be into area that we say, well, that, I think I could talk to my friends and they say that would be okay. Yeah, that part's okay. But if you feel the sensing in your spirit that Christ is saying, that's an activity that needs to stop, that's a, I mean, is it watching too much football? Is it, I don't know. It could be anything that, yeah, in and of itself and for somebody else might be fine. Be sensitive to where that cut needs to be for you, healthy tissue or not. So maybe that's your situation where there's some diseased wood the vine dresser needs to cut. Alternatively, what a lot of pruning is excess growth. Now this one, that's, so this is 2 years growth here. This is, actually this is 3 years growth. This is 1 year, and this would be from the prior year. This all grew last year. And if you know anything about apples, apple trees, apple branches will fruit if they're parallel. The closer to parallel to the ground they get, the better. You will train them that way. You'll hang, like when they first sprout, you want to actually, I'll hang like little weights on them, like a wire with a rock or something, or actually I'll tie them down, like it'll be like this, you'll tie them down and tie them back to the branch or to the trunk to get them to grow parallel. This one was exactly like that. Straight up and down. They call it a water sprout. This was probably about the best growth that I had in my orchard this year. I mean, look at that. Tremendous growth. This is not going to be a fruiting branch. A water sprout that's growing straight up like that is a branch that's not going to grow fruit. I mean, it will grow some, but it actually gets into bad spots on the tree where it's going to inhibit airflow. It creates other additional problems. What this actually is doing is it's just sucking the energy and the life from that tree and putting it into non-productive things. This is not a fruiting branch. It actually was growing straight out of a fruiting branch, pulling energy from a fruiting branch. It's a water sprout. It's not diseased. This is extremely healthy. This actually makes, typically this is actually where you get your, often where they'll cut little pieces to do grafting on additional stock because it's stock that's coming off the tree anyhow. It's actually very healthy growth, but not where it needs to be. It's growing the wrong way. Again, I won't labor the application too far, but think of your own life. Think of the pruning in your life and the water sprouts. And this one hits close to home for me because it's easy to have things in your life that you say, well, those are good things. And it's just sucking the life out of your life. And the thought that hit me, even as you get a little bit more spiritual with the application, is, man, we have to be careful. As you think about this gardener, and we think about fruit, I have to be so careful to not equate generic growth with fruit. There's a difference between just generic. I'm trying to be careful to say generic growth, because sometimes growth in your spiritual life is the fruit. But more generic growth isn't necessary. Or I'll put it this way, growth does not necessarily equal fruit. So again, this is an application for you to, I think for you to stew on a little bit as you look at your life. You look at the gardener who is working on that vine, on that branch. Is there diseased wood that needs to be cut back? Alternatively, is there wood that is growing where it shouldn't be growing and sucking energy? Is there pruning that needs to be done? Now, this pruning can happen in different ways, both physically and spiritually. I mean, there's different tools for pruning. Technically, I guess you could prune with a chainsaw. It'd be possible, and there's times if it's an old tree that maybe it'd be even necessary. They say like an old abandoned tree, you take out about a third of the tree each year till you reshape it down to what you want. If it's just been there for 50 years, speaking of apple trees, and that would start with a chainsaw. You're going to take out huge sections. I have a better one up at the mountains, but this one I have just a little pruning shears. Just a sharp blade, but you apply pressure to it and you pinch it off. But at the actual earliest stages, a lot of the pruning that is done by the experts is just your fingers, just pinching off growth. It's all about pinch it off in the bud. You have a little branch forming at the wrong spot, you just pinch that off. Think about the impact on the tree, the experience of the tree, depending on which approach is taken to pruning. If you kind of anthropomorphize the tree and make it seem human, think of yourself now, the application, how God's going to prune us. We see a little bit of this here in verse 3. Verse 3 of John 15 seems strange. Where you have, it starts off, I am the vine, the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Feels like it should jump to verse 4, abide in me, right? You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. And here's where, without diving into it too much, the Greek is really helpful here. Because the word, so if you say where he says, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, it would also be translated purge. It's on my Strong's Greek dictionary, it'd be number 2508. It's kathairo is the word, the Greek word used there. In verse 3, you are already clean. It's 2513, kathairos. They're derivatives of the exact same word. You could almost use them interchangeably. They both would share the synonym of being purged. He's literally saying, I think to the Greek hearer, it's almost a play on words, but both the word for pruned and the word for clean are drawing from the exact same idea. So he's saying, every branch of me that does not bear fruit takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. You are already pruned by the word which I have spoken to you. It's actually the same word that's used in Ephesians 5:26, which says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. That word cleanse is kathairos. It's 25:11. Like, they're all in that one little cluster of the same root words in the Greek about being cleansed and purged. So as you think about the tools being used, one of those tools that Christ or that God uses as this gardener is Scripture. Just pure, simple, holy Scripture. There is a pruning that happens in our lives when hearing and applying the words of Scripture that brings fruit. There's also a pruning that results from our experiences, some of our hardships, that brings fruit. Paul talks about the other alternative. Like, you have on one side, you heard the word and it pruned you. On the other side, you have Paul here in 2 Corinthians. He says, we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Like, we thought we were going to die. This was so intense. But it happened that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He correlates them right together, that we experience this so that we would come to trust in God. Burdened to the point of thinking they were going to die. Why? So that they'd place their trust in God rather than themselves. It's an external experience. It's a little bit more of the chainsaw approach, it would feel like. Spurgeon puts it this way, and it's Spurgeon from 1800, so it's a little Spurgeon-y, but bear with it. The word is often the knife with which the great husbandman prunes the vine. And brothers and sisters, if we were more willing to feel the edge of the word and let it cut away even something that we may be very dear to us, we should not need so much pruning by affliction. It is because that first knife does not always produce the desired result that another sharp tool is used by which we are more effectually pruned. Do you hear what he's saying? We hear the word, and there's a pruning that happens there. And boy, if we could just let that find its spot and let the Spirit just work and do that pruning in a complete way, some of the other pruning, some of the other tools maybe would be less necessary in our lives. But it's not always the case. Sometimes those rough tools, what feels like rough tools, are just the loving hand of the Father. But pruning will often look a lot like suffering and hardship in order to bring forth fruit in our lives. I think sometimes it comes in the form of correction. Pruning isn't necessarily because we did anything wrong, but sometimes it can be from correction. Think of Hebrews 12, verses 6 and 7, "For those for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Interesting thing about pruning, too, is often pruning and the fruit that is later going to develop are not really closely related in time. I mean, the apple trees that I plant, a lot of them, I'm supposed to not let them fruit at all for about 3 years, where it'll even say when you first get them, most instructions about planting an apple tree to in a home orchard will say when you get it, even if it's a 7 foot tall, branched out, bare root, 3-year-old plant, you want to cut off pretty much all of those branches and cut it back to just maybe 5 feet high. Like you want to bring it way back down and then train it as you grow it. That pruning, when you feel that pruning in your own life too, sometimes I think sometimes it can feel like it does not make sense. It's one thing when you can say like, oh yeah, there was disease there, I get it. That makes sense. Or even, yeah, I was putting way too much time into that. But there's a correct way to train an apple tree. Mine don't look great, but there's a correct way to train it with the branches and the spacing and everything. The tree has no idea of. The tree doesn't know why it's being, why that branch has to go and this branch stays. But the gardener does. The fruit that's being spoken of here, it's not very precise exactly what this fruit looks like. Sometimes the New Testament talks about fruits of repentance. Philippians talks about the fruits of righteousness. Ephesians talks about walking as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all godliness and righteousness with truth. There's a lot of different places you could go with what this spiritual truth, the spiritual fruit would look like. But I think it's safe to say, whatever it is, it's the spiritual change that is wrought in us and that impacts those around us in a way that brings glory to God. I think if it fits that definition, it's fruit. Theologian D.A. Carson says, "The fruit is nothing less than the outcome of persevering dependence on the vine, driven by faith, embracing all of the believer's life and the product of his witness." We have Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Think of when these fruits most grow and manifest in your life. Not just like when they're present, but when they're actually growing and being developed. Is it times of ease or times of trial? Is it you come home and yeah, the kids were great today and work was great and I got a bonus and got off early. I had such patience. I really grew in patience today. Probably not. Gentleness. Is it when you're treated super well that the fruit of gentleness can really blossom in your life? Or is it when there's a bit of pruning from harshness that can bring gentleness? Self-control. Think about for you when fruit is actually developed. In the darkest nights of our life, when we submit to God's pruning, I think is what produces the sweetest spiritual fruit and also brings about the strongest union with Christ. As I said, none of us are done producing fruit. It's the absolute imperative of these verses. The most spiritually mature, fruitful person we know is promised to be pruned. They're promised pruning. And that is the main thought I want to leave us with. I have a little bit more. I see the time. I have a little bit more just to touch on with abiding in Christ. But the thing I want to leave you pondering as you go from here is, what is the gardener trying to accomplish through pruning in your life? Be it through removing diseased wood or be it through those water sprouts that are growing up. And I'll let the actual application to the Holy Spirit and yourself and your own honesty there. That's the main point I want us to be kind of aware of and develop an appreciation of the vine dresser. But lastly, just a few thoughts on what it means to abide in Christ. As I spent a lot of time kind of studying around the topic of abiding in Christ, Just a couple thoughts. We are called to be fruitful, both in this passage and all through Scripture. Here, John tells us how this is going to come about. Jesus is saying, I am what you could not be, but now God is going to grow you into what I am. That's literally what Jesus is saying. It's interesting, too. I think I've heard this preached about before, but we aren't really called here to produce fruit. We're called to bear fruit. And the Greek word here would be, the definition is bear or to bring forth or to carry, almost like carrying a burden. You're bearing it. You're carrying it. You're bringing it forth. So we are the channel, not the source. And we play our part by abiding in Christ. And the word abide, again, in the Greek, the meaning is pretty explicitly clear. It's not trying to trick you. It's to stay in, to remain in, to dwell, to continue. In fact, in John 15, depending on what translation you have, a lot of places where it says, like, if it remain with you or if you continue in, where it says remain or continue, it's the exact same Greek word as where it says abide in Christ. It's the exact same word. So it's a verb, but not a lot of action. It's more about our position than our activity. To abide in Christ is to rest in him. It's kind of the simple truth that I think really came out from my study. To abide in Christ is to find a place of rest in him and what he has done. And to recognize there in that rest that our spiritual life flows from Christ into us. That we are totally and utterly dependent on him. To not venture away on that on our own, but to stay and rest. We're called to bring forth spiritual fruit. It is an imperative. But it's going to happen not through our efforts, but through God's pruning and our remaining and resting in Christ. And so going back to my kind of apple tree illustration, the way I thought of this and what kind of connected with me in the picture that I want to leave you with is this. If you picture that branch that's been well pruned and it is parallel to the ground and it's in the spot that's going to get sunlight and has no other branches right around it to steal, so the airflow is good to keep the different diseases down. Like, it's great. It's in a good spot. If you put yourself into the mind of that branch, what I'm hearing here is that the eyes of that branch, which is us, rather than being out towards the lateral and out towards the fruit that it's flowing out of it, the eyes of the branch, the eyes of us, need to be turned back towards the union to the trunk. So where's your focus? The eyes of that branch should be turned back towards the strength of the union with the vine, with Christ. Where is our focus? So not on the fruit, but on the connection to the vine and the pruning of the gardener. So the questions I'll leave you with real quick. Do you have water sprouts that God wants to remove? Disease wood that needs to be cut off? Is your connection to the vine the source of your life and your place of constant dwelling? Or an occasional visit in times of need? Our calling from this text is to abide in Christ and to accept the pruning of the vine dresser. And the promise of Scripture is that then in doing this, the fruit will come. Let's pray. Dear Father, I just thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the promises of your word and the beautiful picture we're given here in the book of John. Thank you for the work that you do as the vine dresser and the pruning that you bring about in our lives, and for the gentleness with which you use your tools, God. And the love and the care for the ultimate glory and fruit that is to come from that. So, guys, pray that your spirit would be released to move in our midst, to identify in our own lives those areas where pruning needs to happen, be it through the ministry of your word or be it through the experiences that come into our lives, God, that we would be blessed with the wisdom to recognize your hand as it works. And with the courage to accept it. In Jesus' name, amen.